boom, Thunderbolt, and we're gone. We're history. And as we're as we leave, time ends around us. Now, there has to be some kind of an urgency in us to revenge the disobediences of faith, so that there is a place where in us, internally, in, I'm not talking about the Robert Tilton theology, but internally, in us, faith is rewarded. Rather than the rewards that we think about. You understand what all of our other rewards are usury. There has to be go to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. One of the, we've had some great sound effects over the years.
Yeah. Yeah.
No kidding.
There's one of them on one of the tapes, one of the Shane tapes. We all talk along and you said something. Boom! There's this big thunder in the background.
Is that hail or just raining water?
It was hailing, and I'm sure
I knew it was really hard. Go to Isaiah 34 before we go to 2 Peter. Isaiah 34 is best understood by the last couple, last few verses of Isaiah 33. Look upon, in verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. And it's the idea that this permanent Jerusalem, this Zion, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. And what we see as the permanent Jerusalem is the new Jerusalem that's overriding all of our reality. It's not conditional upon anything that's going on in time or space. It's not conditional on how you think about life. You understand that? The heavenly Jerusalem and the mystery of God isn't conditional upon whether or not you accept it. Nobody gives a holy shit whether you accept it or not. If truth is truth, not one person in the universe cares what you think about truth. You understand that? All these nice little discussions. Well, this is what I think. We had that. I gave a speech at the Rotary Club, and some guy said that the other day. Well, this is what I think about that. And I said, nobody cares what you think. They did. They loved it, because this guy was a real ass. But it's really, and nobody cares what I think either. I'm not saying that. And we must be about seeking truth. And truth exists without our consciousness of it. And so we must seek after the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, today, this Howard, and Alan, I spent a lot of time with him today. And Howard is this, both of them won Pulitzer Prizes for the Dallas Morning News. And for the first time in 10 years, Alan privately told me that, Howard is so excited he can't hardly stand it. I mean, he's just going crazy on this story.
Which story?
What he's working on here. Oh, we gave the Morning News the exclusive rights to all the documents. So they're doing the definitive pieces on this business of evangelism. So what I told him today is he and I had a chance to talk when Alan, he came back after, they went left and then Howard came back alone. And I talked to him about the meaning of man's purpose in life. And I said, when God said to Adam, go and keep and dress the Garden of Eden, it was to investigate, better translation is to investigate and to explore the mysteries of life. And I said, and that's what you're doing, and that's why you've touched life, because you're involved in this something that's, you know, and he, I mean, you could tell it, yeah, you've got it. But that's what we're about. We're about seeking out the nooks and crannies of the New Jerusalem. We don't give a shit about anything else. We don't care about people's opinions of stuff, or we're investigators. We're mystery seekers. We're all of, and that's why we can't literalize any part of the thing. Anything that you can sense with your senses is I promise you, its only function is to show you a mystery. It's not there so that you can do anything about it. Now, that's what we're doing daily, whether we're on the hot seat or whether we're doing stuff at work, or, you know, whether Harry's telling lies about me, or no matter what it is that we're doing.
Gary's tilling dirt.
Gary's tilling dirt. We're investigating the mysteries of the New Jerusalem. That's the only thing we're doing. And because that's the case, then we never tire of it. If you start getting worn out or tired, it's because you've lost that romance. And if you start caring what the results are, it means you've lost the romance. I don't know who cares whether you're successful in this little venture or that little venture. Nobody cares. And the reason we don't care is because our life is hid in this New Jerusalem. That's the place we live. And there in the New Jerusalem, you declare. I mean, it's going to be hard to conceive of, but if you see a need, you speak it. And you have the patience to trust what you have spoken has come to pass. Do you understand that? The prayer of a little child is the prayer of sort of begging. Here's some candy, here's some candy. The prayer of the adolescent is the same as the prayer of the guy in the world. In case anybody's up there, but you know, that's when everything's going wrong in your life, and it's sort of the Burnett stage. It's the Burnett and Harry stage of life. It's the wilderness, the no option place. But it's still, you're still God's. You know, it doesn't matter what things go wrong, or but there, you see, in the little child, in the little technon, the darling infant stage, prayer is, gimme, 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 gimme. Prayer here is, and just in case you're there, I'm going to ask, but you're probably not there, so, but maybe I'll ask anyway, kind of prayer. You ever been there? Some of you aren't there yet. But then you start, you cross, you win out, I run into you now, young man, because you've overcome the evil one, and you are strong, and the word of God abideth continue in you. And where the prayer of the young man is now no longer begging or sullenness. The prayer of the young man is anticipation. You know it's going to happen. But anyway, our position from the young man stage now is anticipation. It's an exciting, it's a hopeful excitement. But then you reach the prayer of the Father, which means you're sitting on the mercy seat in the New Jerusalem. You never leave the mercy seat. And the prayer of the Father is affirmation. You speak it. But you know what you hate worse than anything? Remember when you were a kid and there was these geeks? Every one of you knew one of them. Maybe you were one of them. But they were the geeks that their parents always dressed them up in old guy clothes, right? And they tried to act like they're about 20 years older than they were, and they never really. Anybody know who I'm talking about or what I'm talking about? You all remember, you know what the imagery is, right?
Yeah.
Spiritually, the best I could say about Tilton is he's one of these guys. He's this little guy that's, you know, he should be there letting the Word of God have some power in his life, but he's gone out and become this thing, and he's this little, he reminds me, in Marjo Gortner, the movie Marjo, I knew Marjo pretty well before that movie came out. He and I would, for about 3 years before that movie came out, whenever he was in this area, he'd fly over here, and I went with him on a couple of his crusades and watched him play the game. I knew he wasn't, I mean, but he told these stories about these little kids that the parents become anointed, allegedly, when they're like 10 or 8 or something.
Oh, yeah, they start preaching.
And they start preaching when they're like, and they draw these huge crowds. Well, in my mind, that's what these guys are. It's not just Tilton. It's guys like Tilton or Kenneth Copeland or, you know, the Word guys or the prosperity guys. They're like these little guys that they're really about 3 years old spiritually, but they got on somebody made them put on these old guys, you know, big guy clothes, and they're out there acting, and they've got all these idiots following them. It's sad. But can you see, and so his prayer isn't affirmation, no matter how much he says it is. And so therefore, your prayer depends on the state, your spiritual state. And your spiritual state doesn't depend on the passage of time, it depends on obedience. You can go from the world to the mercy seat that quick. But the prayer of the darling infant, I write unto you little children, technon, darling infant, because your sin is forgiven. It's sort of exciting, an excitement of prayer, but it's like, it's almost begging. I write unto you adolescents, because you know the Father. In the adolescent stage, nothing does you any good. In fact, it kind of pisses you off. Somebody tells you to go read the Bible, right? Yeah, sure, right. Well, fellowship is the answer. Yeah, right. Well, this is, everybody's got a different answer for you, right? And you want to smack them all. You know what I mean? Debbie knows what I mean. You want to just go smack them. Especially religious people. Because the only thing that anchors you there is that you know at a point that's beyond knowing that God is your Father. That's the only thing. And so your prayer in that state of being is, just in case you're there, guy. Then you finally start. Something happens. Something transpires. And it happens without you knowing it. You wake up one morning and all of a sudden your prayer has changed. And there, it's anticipation. There's a sense of excitement. There's an overpowering sense of destiny. And then finally, the prayer of the mercy seat, the prayer of the Father, is just, you've been with him from the beginning and you've been with him from till the end. You've been to the end and the beginning. You were with him in all of the stages. And so you rest. And there's a certainty. There's a calmness that nothing, you don't have to trouble yourself over the things of man. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. It's a quiet place. Because it's a quiet place because
the hinges
are greased.
Because it's eternal. A component of eternity is there. And it's restful. It's peaceful. Quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any cords thereof be broken. Now, if there's any among you who believe in the Jerusalem over there in the Middle East, that's some kind of place of promise, I mean, you got to have a little problem with this one. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams wherein shall go no galley with oars. You can't work there. You don't move by any labor. There's no galley with oars. Neither shall gallant ship pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Now that's, okay, we got that. That's the place of rest, the place of solemnity. The tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their masts. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. That's what's going to be, just to complete the metaphor, what's going to be so wild is when all these widows get hundreds of millions of dollars because of the RICO statutes. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. We dwell there. This is our permanent dwelling place. We're hid with him. We don't have to worry about improving something. Can you see the silliness of thinking in terms of principles? Jesus said in John 5, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life, but you fools, they are they that testify only of me, and you won't come unto me. Come unto that rest. There's no effort. There's only a letting go. Okay, now let's contrast it. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that there is, that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, as opposed to the New Jerusalem. You understand? This is what's so ludicrous about, you know, the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies, and all their flags. And all their tap dancers, and all. I mean, it doesn't matter to us whether we're in America or in Russia. It doesn't matter whether we're in 1992 or 92. I mean, we could be us in any time, in any place, in any society. You understand? There's nothing about us that's time dependent. Nothing can stand against that truth. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath utterly destroyed them. That's what the celebration of the Passover is about. The world is already on fire. Okay. I mean, can you? Best thing that you can do for the world is get out of it. Can you imagine when we're going to read that and be between now and Passover? We're going to read what happened. The Passover is a metaphor, and it says it is, of our experience. It's fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig trees. Now, I have a theory. We all know the vastness of the universe. It's measured in light years. I believe that the universe ended on the moment that Christ was crucified. And the heavens are now rolling up. But we don't know that. And the effects of that rolling are what we now call black holes. Now, the nearest star to us is 8, in distance is that it takes the light 8 minutes to reach us. No, that's the sun. The nearest other star besides the sun is it Alpha Centauri?
It's Proxima.
Huh?
Proxima Centauri.
Yeah, and its light, its distance is what? In terms of, it's a matter of about an hour.
Oh, no.
More than that?
Oh, yeah. It's like 260 years.
Is it that far? Okay. I think there's one that's closer than that.
That's the closest Proxima Centauri. We just studied it about 2 weeks ago.
Okay. Anyway.
You're saying the nearest star could burn out and we wouldn't know for 260 years?
Right. And the other stars would have
light
and
200 years ago.
That's the nearest.
This is more disturbing than this theory is sounding before.
And the end is rushing at us from all directions at the same time at the speed of light. Think about that for 1 second.
The heaven
from all directions.
The heaven is rolling up like a scroll. I didn't make this up.
Well, it's right here.
And you understand
the vortex. Who's saying that?
That what happens is, the moment, Revelation says, when the mist, no, let's go to 2 Thessalonians before we go. We got to go to 2 Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians what?
Huh? Chapter 2.
Relaxed.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the day of the Lord, this end point, can't come unless the man of sin has been revealed. Let's just for the sake of discussion, and I know, you know, this really doesn't enter your minds too far, too often, but just for the sake of discussion, let's assume that I'm right, and you are the man of sin. You are the son of perdition. You are the Antichrist. It would mean that it's the first time in history since the day of the cross, since that time, that it was revealed. Every other person throughout history, somebody has always identified a singular person as the man of sin. It was Nero. It was Caesar. It was Charlemagne. It was, you know, every emperor, it was Hitler, it was Kissinger, it was Reagan, it was Gorbachev, it was the Pope, but it was some individual throughout all of history. And so the man of sin is revealed. We are saying that the man of sin is all men, and that the Antichrist is you. Now, it says the end cannot come until that be revealed. Understand? Now, I know it's real difficult for some of you to accept, but what happens if we're right?
Would the person have to accept it first? I mean, would have to know it?
No, all it takes is a body of people to know it, the man of sin. All it takes is for it to be revealed. It doesn't
say Noah set a bad precedent.
Remember what it said? Noah condemned the world by his obedience. When the ark was finished, the end came. Body of Christ's goal is to condemn the world by its obedience so that it knows to reveal the man of sin. I mean, do you understand there's something about this that when people hear it, they know it's true?
Yes.
I mean, it's the most outlandish thing in the universe. I told this to, I can remember when I told Rich Brian on the air that he was the Antichrist?
Mm-hmm.
I listened to it several times. There's a very long silence.
You had to see his face. His face was clapping.
Well, he knew it, but he knew it was true.
Oh,
that instant.
That was the last we saw, Rich, wasn't it?
Yeah. I mean, there's something that goes in you and says, oh, shit, this is true. I'm the one that set up in the temple of God. I'm the one that's been showing myself that I'm God by judging for myself good and evil, right and wrong. What's a good thing to do? What's a bad thing to do? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, or the brightness of his presence is a better translation. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might... Well, that they, that's enough. That's a little stuff. That they should believe the lie. What is the lie? It's the lie of social Darwinism. The lie that it's going to get better. It's the lie of the belief in Tammuz, the resurrection God, and putting the name of Jesus Christ on him. It's the lie that it's not finished. It's the only lie that there's possible that all men in the universe that have ever lived believe. So Satan has deceived all men with this lie. Tell me another lie that all men... The lie of improvement is right there with the lie of cause and effect. Cause and effect, improvement. That's the power. It's the...
I perceive that a lot.
The God of this world, power, is based on what he can do for you. The God of this world's throne only exists with the passage of time. Consider your philosophies and what your hopes and dreams are if you remove time from them. They're stupid. They're idiotic. Consider your value systems if you remove time. They're really bad. Except one. Agape, self-giving love. That's the only one that stands that test. What I'm trying to do is this is like prepare you for the hot seat. I want you to have the urgency. Okay, now let's go to
It's
126 trillion miles from Christmas. That's what it was. So I'm trying to figure out how far that is.
Oh, jeez.
Don't make it stop.
He's no longer going. For those of you playing the home game, that was
mindfulness. What is
126 trillion miles?
26. What is the name of the red star in
Betelgeuse?
M33.
Huh?
M33. The one in Orion?
Yeah.
Okay.
What's the name of it?
M33 is the only name I know. Yeah. I was way off. It's 500 days.
It's better.
Year and a half.
You know what? I'll bet you $100 or something. I'll bet you.
Is this going to scare me?
Yeah. I'll bet you that, okay. You know, they continually talk about the mystical 3.5 years, the 42 months, over and over and over. Let's figure out which star it is.
That's 42 months. And that one goes out.
42 months away.
This is
one of the seals. Yeah. It'll probably be like the coma.
Can we just go ahead?
Yeah, can we have that in the morning on our desk?
Which star will it take it when it goes out? It will take 3.5 years or 42 months for it. We'll know it.
What's the one in Virgo? In Virgo, appeared, you know what I mean, the colon? Do we know that star?
No, it's already gone. 2 Peter chapter 3.
Oh,
his second epistle. Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts or desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And again, as we've said so often, it's better translated, it says, where is the evidence of his presence? In other words, according to my understanding, I see something wrong, therefore he can't be here, he must have forsaken it. Where is the evidence of his presence? The idea then, where is the evidence of his presence? I have to do something about it. I have to become the God. I have to take this into my hands and control it and manipulate it. Because I say, where is the evidence of his presence? Now here's the thing. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, there's no such thing as progress. All things continue the same as they were from the beginning of creation. What that means is that when the end comes, it will look just like it always does. That's what Christ said, for as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Men, they shall marry and be given in marriage. They shall buy and sell. I mean, everything will be the same. Do you hear that? But for this they are willingly are ignorant of, but that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now what do you think of when you hear ungodly? Bad guys.
Not bad guys.
Really, you have some imagery in your mind if you see, hear this, ungodly. Just like the word lusts. In English, the word lust always is sexual. Ungodly is always pejorative by behavior. Ungodly is, it's what it says. They are without God in their minds and hearts. I mean, because they're ungodly, they are without God, therefore they have to do something about it. You understand that? Most of the ungodly people are the most religious. The more you think there's a problem in life, the more ungodly you are. And let me repeat that for the slow in heart. The more you think there are problems in life, the more ungodly you are. Godliness is contentment. In the state of being that you find in all yourself in all things. That's godliness with contentment is great gain. Ungodliness is the belief system that something must be done. That's why Jesus said, I think he was speaking of today, you shall travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. He's twice the child of hell because you're first a child of hell. The only place that's defined in the Bible is in Genesis 3, because you've judged for yourself what's good and evil, what's right and wrong. But you're twice the child of hell because you've now got some religious idiot coming and telling you a whole bunch of more stuff that's right and wrong. Ungodly. Now, talk to me if you don't agree with this. You understand that's what ungodly means? Sometimes I just talk to the ceiling. because I really don't think that you understood the implications of what I just said. Is there the slightest thing about you or your life that you desire to change? Then you're ungodly.
The thing in what we just read that I'm, my eyes keep going to is willingly ignorant. You know, I heard myself a little while ago saying that I'm ignorant of this, claiming ignorance as some kind of defense or something, but I'm willingly ignorant of it. I don't know how yet, but I know that this is me.
Well, you understand, again, I hope it's starting to dawn on you that God's perception of life is like opposite of what religious guys' perception of life is. The other one, God's perception of life is like opposite what like seekers' perception of life is, like New Age guys. I love to make fun of New Age guys, even more than I like to make fun of Tilton. It's finished. Don't be one that's ungodly. Don't be one that's willingly ignorant. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The fire that it's reserved against is interesting because it's the fire that is the separation between time and eternity. It's the, you remember the cherubim in the garden? They have two swords of flaming fire protecting so that you can't go in the garden while you've eaten both of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree
And fire is the gate. Is the gate between flesh and spirit.
That's right. Now, that's why there's first the baptism of water, which is, you know, the baptism of repentance, and then there's the baptism of fire, which is, it's not learning how to speak in tongues, it's the baptism of fire passing through into, from time into no time. Okay? Now, that's what everything, that's why man is fascinated. Man, all men are fascinated with two things, always, universally. Running water, because you have to be baptized in running water, it can't be still. What?
Just thinking you could have a church.
No. And they're fascinated with fire, because it's the longing of the deepest recesses, the seed of Christ within you, for first the baptism of water and the baptism of fire.
To step into the fire.
Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I mean, that kind of trivializes time here, doesn't it? And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not talking about the human race, not willing that any should perish. Hear me once and for all, the human race is God's sperm cells. Whether you like it or not, it's the truth. What he's not willing of is anyone that's in the body should perish because they're in a state that's other than pure contentment. And he's not willing that anyone that's supposed to be in the body may not have arrived yet physically. He could care less about the world. Get that religious garbage out of your mind.
So how do you arrive then? When you go through the child and the adolescent, I mean, do you spiritually arrive?
You've always been there. You arrive by forgetting, by neglecting, by losing.
Do you
My ears are sealed up.
Just go to keep your finger in. If you say anything about it, I'm going to smack you right in the head. Mm-hmm. Keep your finger where it is and go to Isaiah 28. Let's see if we can unstop her ears.
Keep your finger on Peter and listen.
Isaiah 28, is everybody there? Verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. Now, if you, the first part of Isaiah 28 is about its woes to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Whenever it talks about Ephraim, Ephraim is a metaphor for self-seeking, and to be drunk with the wine of Ephraim is to be drunk with the wine of self-seeking. Now, so we're here. They have erred through strong drink. They have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the people, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink, and they are swallowed up of wine. And again, they're swallowed up, they erred through, the metaphor, they've erred through drink, because the metaphor of drink is always that it causes self-seeking. You understand? You cannot get drunk without going through these stages. You know what I mean? I mean, you go through the... You remember the stages, Harry?
I just remember the names. I don't remember the order. I remember Bulletproof and Invisible. I don't
remember their names. But all of them, it makes you the... Charming. It makes you this... One of the stages, Charming.
Yeah, Witty and Charming Part 2.
Witty and Charming, then it's Invisible, and it's Bulletproof. Right. I mean, it's all these things that make you the center of the universe. The drunker you get... You ever heard street winos talk?
Yeah. I'll tell you one goddamn thing. I'll tell you what that bush needs to do. That bush don't know shit.
They're talking. They're homeless. They're down under the bridge. I mean, I was there once. They're down under the bridge with a fire, right? You got a fire in a big can, and you're sitting there saying how to solve the world's problems. And all of you are drunk out of your gorge, and I'll tell you one goddamn thing.
Verse 5, the word residue. Let's think one. Residue is what's left after the chemical processes. I mean, it's like whatever is the residue went through all the rest of that stuff, and it's the only thing left after all that.
And it's also the meaning of the tithe.
It's the Oscar.
It's another thing we'll talk about sometime. They are swallowed up of wine and are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. What do you do at a table? A table's where you eat to gain sustenance. If what you're being taught is self-seeking in the name of God, then by definition, all tables are full of vomit. That's why I literally, when I first became a believer and I went to all those churches, I would get sick to my stomach because they were teaching me how to get in the name of God instead of how to give. And it made me sick because I was eating spiritually. I was eating vomit. Or trying to. And it makes you sick. Have you ever tried to eat vomit?
Never.
Did I tell you about the award I won recently?
No, please.
Have earthworms in it?
No. When I was traveling, I told you guys, I was traveling. We were doing the taping of the ABC program, and we were taking in the airplane doing the aerial shots, and I got sick. I had the flu anyway, and I had the inner ear problem, and I threw up, but I swallowed it.
Oh, God.
But I got an award from the pilots for swallowing it.
So it didn't get on them.
That's right, they appreciated it.
It's called our new fax machine.
Yeah, the guy that I didn't throw up on gave us a fax machine.
You gotta go to the movies with him.
Yeah, sure to say, after having been thrown up on in the movies.
Anyway.
Man, it's a pretty good movie.
For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. If there's no place clean, then what's happening is you're fasting. That's why the scriptures say in Amos that there's a famine in the land, but not of bread. But it's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. There are more Bibles printed, there are more Bibles in the universe than there's ever have been, but there's a greater famine than there's ever been. There's a famine in the land, but it's not of bread. It's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Yet they say, I'm with you, but lo, Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. This is what we think. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That they might gain? No. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You don't learn anything in the kingdom of God, you unlearn. Oh, I'm going to hide the word of God in my heart. You dumb. You're not going to hide the word. I'm going to memorize 3 scriptures a day. That'll get you to hell in a hurry. Because what it'll create is it'll create righteousness in you and cause you to be ungodly. Do you believe this? The Pharisees aren't dead, my friends. The Pharisees are alive and well on planet Earth. They're the ones that think Messiah is yet to come. Doesn't matter whether they call themselves Christians or Druze, or Jews. Revelation calls them the synagogue of Satan because something is left to happen. Do you agree? But do you see that for you, the word, you think it's going to get something?
Yeah, I was reading down here one about the covenant with death.
Yeah, the covenant with death. Well, let's go on. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. The covenant with death is what? The resurrection is going to come. And with hell, are you at agreement? The agreement with hell is that it's going to improve. And this is like the exact opposite of the stuff they teach you. Not just a little bit different. It's not just semantics. I've had more idiots tell me, well, I just think it's semantics.
So what about, if you think, you know the world's full of crap, you can see it's crap, but, you have trouble, sifting through any of the stuff of why it's there in the first place.
It's there.
Why can't it turn to joy, or how in the world could it possibly turn to joy?
Well, it turns to joy when your obedience is fulfilled. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, but afterward it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. To be chastened is to, God didn't come down and spank you. What happens is he puts you in a situation in which you think you should be in another one. Right? You're convinced. Things should be different.
Well, it's not supposed to look this way.
It's not supposed to look this way. And that's, chastening is what you've been going through.
What was the scripture we read the other day about joy and peace and honor? It ties to that.
I know, but let's go back to 2 Peter. We're running out of time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men, 3:9, 2 Peter 3:9, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, with a loud thunderclap, into which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Remember the Isaiah one, the scroll is being rolled up? Remember my theory that the black holes that are seen out there are just the effect of the scroll being rolled up?
Well, the solar flares would be the first thing you'd see. That's what I've always thought. The signs in the heavens would be the solar flares, and the solar wind would create all sorts of neat effects in the atmosphere and that kind of thing.
Okay.
Why would there be more than one black hole?
There's millions and billions of black holes.
Because it's rolling in at us from all directions simultaneously.
Each star that goes away creates a black hole. So there's going to be.
They're attracting each other, too.
Heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay, from your standpoint, this is going to happen as of Friday night at 7 o'clock. That's what that seat over there that she's sitting in signifies.
The fervent heat.
Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Again, God, what's godliness mean? What's the imagery of godliness? What's the word? Self-righteous praise.
Right.
That's not what it means. Godliness means with God, God within you. So you don't have to sweat it anymore. You're at content. You're at ease.
Thank you, Lord.
Godliness. Holy conversation, the word conversation is manner of life. That your manner of life, that your activities in life would reflect the idea that it's finished. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Hear me. That you be found of him in peace. When that time comes. Without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. And they which are unlearned and unstable rest, so that they do as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Can you understand? I mean, I experienced this when, you know, those of you know, I had a gun in my mouth. I had a few seconds really to live. I knew I was going to die. I mean, that's the mindset you have to have. Everything else is meaningless. Amen. Yeah.